Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes after the life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for April 17th, 2019, looking at Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was very distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he led a discussion in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who feared God, as well as with those who happened to be in the marketplace every day. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. Some said, "What is this seed picker trying to say?" Others said, "He seems to be someone who is proclaiming foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the council of the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are talking about? You seem to be bringing in some ideas that are strange to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there enjoyed doing nothing more than telling or listening to something new. Then Paul stood up in front of the council of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking around and carefully observing your objects of worship, I even found an altar on which had been inscribed, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as unknown, this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, since he himself gives all people life and breath and everything they have. From one man he made every nation of mankind to live over the entire face of the earth. He determined the appointed times and the boundaries where they would live. He did this so they would seek God and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, 'Indeed, we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by human skill and planning. Although God overlooked the times of ignorance, he is now commanding all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he appointed. He provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some of them started to scoff, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." So Paul left the council. However, some men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, as well as others with them. This is the word of our God. So the crowd that and the uproar that started in Philippi follows Paul as he travels down the rest of the Appian Way, past Amphipolis, Apollonia, and Thessalonica, kind of the next stops along that major highway. And the disciples decide, well, you know, these crowds are following us and they're pestering Paul, and it's not good. It's not good. And so they decide, just send Paul all the way down to Athens. He goes all the way down from the very northern portion of Greece all the way down to the very south. And they said, well, verse 15, "Those who escorted Paul brought him all the way to Athens. When they left, they received instructions for Silas and Timothy to join Paul as soon as possible." And so Paul begins walking around Athens, and he obviously he's visiting the place. He's not just a tourist, but he's getting a lay of the land and trying to understand the local culture and the context and how he might preach in this area. And we don't hear a whole lot about Paul in Athens or about a Christian church there in Athens, aside from this chapter. We hear about Paul writing to the church at Corinth, which isn't the same general region, which is a little bit further away, but we don't hear much about a church having begun there in Athens. Reading through this selection, you get the impression that the Athenians weren't terribly falling over themselves and tripping over themselves to discuss and debate and learn from Paul. But as Paul is wandering around, and he finally gets called, basically in verse 19, he gets called before the Council of the Areopagus, which is basically a grand jury. They're going to be investigating to see if there's any reason to begin a trial against Paul. And if that sounds a little extreme, just keep in mind that Athens, about, I don't know, 400 years previous to this, maybe 200 years previous to this, I'd have to look it up, put Socrates on trial for his philosophy and for advocating ideas that were foreign and strange to their Athenian ideals. And they put Socrates on trial, and Socrates was condemned to death and forced to drink poison. And so they've got, they're very tolerant of discussing ideas, but they're not quite so tolerant of discussing ideas that are at odds with their already chosen culture and chosen ideals. And the resurrection of the dead is major. It's a major point of Paul's teaching, and it's a major point of difference between Christian teaching and the Greek philosophy and the Greek idea. The Greek idea is that the body is bad, that this world is bad, and that I want to be free of this body and the matter of this world as soon as I can. And so, because the body is bad, because matter is bad, then it doesn't matter how I treat it, whether through deprivation and starving oneself and asceticism, or, you know, almost like the Stoics would be very similar to that, or the Epicureans, kind of the eat, drink, be merry for tomorrow we die group. I'll just abuse my body with excess of luxury, excessive food and drink and sexual activity. And it doesn't matter, because once I'm rid of this body, then that's it. I have nothing else to worry about. And so when Paul comes around and he's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that resurrection is a major sticking point. Because if Paul is going to be holding to that and advocating the resurrection from the dead, then that might be a dangerous idea that they want to investigate further. And so, you know, verse 18, what is this seed picker trying to say? The image of a little sparrow bopping around on the ground, picking at different seeds, picking up scraps of ideas that others had before him. But when Paul goes on trial before this grand council, this grand jury, they ask, may we know what this new teaching is that you're talking about? And verse 22, he demonstrates that he's not just some fly-by-night, uneducated rambler who is just talking just to talk, you know, kind of like the crazy guy standing at the corner and asking for money in exchange for a prophecy, you know, something like that. No, Paul demonstrates in verse 22 and following that he's very competent in Greek literature, and that he's speaking to them, first of all, on the basis of what they already know. He's like an expert teacher. He moves from what is known to the unknown. Verse 23, this altar to an unknown God. Now what you worship as unknown, this is what I am going to proclaim to you. So they try to cover their bases by making sure that they had an altar to every god. And just in case we missed one, this is to the god that we don't know yet. And Paul's statement there, beginning in verse 24, kind of that paragraph if you're following along in the text, he's giving a little bit of background about who this god is, and he also draws in their own Greek literature to demonstrate that their own Greek poets verified the existence of this god by what they wrote. But his appeal here is first and foremost to the conscience, because that's what all people have in common. The natural knowledge of God is that they can see God from nature, and that they know God exists from the conscience. From nature around them, God created it, God created the world, and that's exactly what he says in verses 24 through 26 or so. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples made with human hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gave all people life and breath and everything they have, and appealed to nature and to things as they are to demonstrate who this God is. And verses 27 and 28 Paul talks about verse 27. He did this so that people would seek God and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, in our sinfulness, we can't actually find God, but God created this natural knowledge to create a desire for God. And verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as your own poets have also said, indeed we are also his offspring. So that's the first part about the natural knowledge of God. Then we get to addressing the conscience. Verse 29 and 30. We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. God is commanding people everywhere to repent because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he appointed. That notion of judgment strikes fear in the heart because the conscience knows that it deserves God's judgment. But then kind of the final turning point, he provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And that resurrection sounds preposterous. It sounds as normal to their ears as a pink elephant. Why would I want to be raised from the dead? Why would I want this old body back? My goal is to be free of it. Their idea of the afterlife is this, kind of a misty existence. And it's very, very dark, but it's without the body. Once the body is done, then the body is gone. And that resurrection, which is absolutely unique about Christianity, and it's the turning point of our Christian faith, and without the resurrection, then the Christian faith is worthless, useless, pointless, hopeless. Paul says, the one who was raised from the dead will return to judge the world. And so that's the turning point, and they just say, well, man, he must be crazy, because nobody would want to be raised from the dead. And there is a little bit of interest from verse 34. Some men became followers of Paul and believed, including Dionysius and Damaris. But we don't hear a whole lot outside of that. Maybe he visits them on his third missionary journey. Maybe other believers in the area, other Christians in the area, reach out to them as well. But it sounds like a very difficult city overall. But what shall we learn? Well, first of all, no matter who Paul is talking to, whether he starts with what is known before he moves to what is unknown. When he's speaking in the synagogue, he starts with what they know in the Old Testament scriptures before he moves to the unknown, the fulfillment of those prophecies in the person and work of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. When talking with Gentiles and pagans, who are, in this case, rampant polytheists, he starts with what is known, the creation of the world, the natural knowledge of God, what we know about God from nature, and what we know about God from conscience, before he moves to what is unknown, the fact that your conscience convicts you of sin before God, and that this Jesus who was raised from the dead will be the judge at the end of time. And so as you go about your day, consider the context in which we live, the setting, the place, the culture, the ideas that float around, the ideas about maybe the use of the human body or God's expectations, or maybe, you know, we live in an area that has been Christian for a while, but that Christianity and the doctrine itself has faded a bit. But the idea that people have is that, you know, generically, God loves them. Kind of moralistic, therapeutic deism. God wants me to be a good person. It's moralistic, therapeutic. God will be there when I need him, and he's there to serve me. And deism. We're not going to talk about the God that is discussed in the creeds. We're just going to talk about God in the generic and assume that everybody knows the same thing. It's the exact same thing as having "In God We Trust" on our money. But that's kind of the context in which we live, and the setting, and the culture. And the question, which is kind of a broad question for all of us to consider, how can we do more to communicate with these people, and the neighbors that we know, and the people that we live near? How can we do more to communicate with them, to understand where they're coming from and where they're starting, so that we know how to address them with what God's word actually says, whether that's beginning with natural knowledge of God and creation and the conscience, or whether it's beginning with the scriptures. But let's pray about that. Dear Lord, give us the words and the opportunity to speak of your grace to those around us, especially during this Holy Week, and give us the eyes and the words to speak of your resurrection, to point to your resurrection as the turning point in our lives. Amen. You can find us Thursday evening and Friday evening at 7 p.m., 2250 South Holland Savannah Road in Maumee. You can also find us with 8:30 breakfast this coming Sunday, 9:15 a.m. egg hunt, and 10 a.m. festival worship. God bless your day.